right, we thank Brother Greg for his presentation. We obviously asked him to address an exhaustive subject, an intense subject with many facets to it. And he worked through the information quickly and provided us with a lot to think about and a lot to consider. And he had to leave out a lot. Many things he could have addressed in a topic such as this that time just did not permit him to do. And so we appreciate what he has presented to us and bringing up some very real and practical issues that we are dealing with locally and around the state and around the country and beyond. And so we thank you for that. We're going to have time now for questions. If you're a brother in the church and you are here and you'd like to ask a question, you'll just raise your hand and I'll call on you. Logan will bring you the microphone. Stand, please, and speak clearly and loudly so that we can all hear you. The microphone is just for recording, so it's not going to amplify your voice. You need to make sure you speak up so everyone across the building can hear you. Let's open now for some questions. Oh, I know you have some. Good. Brother Dennis.
I'm sorry, it's been pointed out to me that I had a lot to say about everything that's taught. I hope, as you told me, that I am asking some things that everybody else is thinking. I hope that's the case. Mm-hmm. So much of what you said there can just all be lumped into the fact that we face the philosophy that there's a little bit of right in every wrong, and that there's a little bit of wrong in every right. Everything is right. That can't be true. No philosophy, no amount of, no degree of reason would bring you to that conclusion. I'm sure you've read the book C.S. Lewis wrote on entitled The Great Divorce. And it has nothing to do with bliss or a husband and wife's problems. It deals with, and he states this in the very beginning, that wrong never can be right, and right can never be wrong. He said everybody thinks that if you wait long enough, if you go on with something long enough, it will eventually intersect. That even though you might say, well, I know it's not exactly right, but you can justify it if you go so long with it, it will intersect. But it won't. It'll result with that camel getting in the tent wholly. And we're bombarded with this in everything. If you allow your children without supervision to watch television, in a day's time they'll be taught that dozens of times. I know I'm not preaching a sermon on television, but I'm saying that everything needs to be supervised. One of my favorite singing groups is the Oakland Boys. And there was a song that they sang, and I would just sing top of my lungs as I went down the road till one day I learned what they were singing. There's a little bit of right in everyone, a little bit of God in me, a little bit of you and me, and so therefore we're all going to go to heaven. And I heard a gospel quartet say, J.D. Sumner, the bass, he's up there backing up Elvis in heaven. You know, we're bombarded by it in every way. And it just absolutely cannot be true. But here's my question. How do we discipline these heretics who on Facebook put this stuff out? The Bible says, go to them. The Bible says if they won't repent, take it to the church, let it be known what they are and what they're teaching, and treat them as such. How do you do that? How do you discipline somebody online?
Well, you don't like what they have to say. Let's start there.
Does that mean they're getting their just due?
No, and you do see if God's truths are being represented. Because in the exchange that I pointed out, and I think I picked out a pretty extreme example, because a lot of the things are far more subtle than that, but Glenn Osborne, Alan Bailey, and Clint all responded, and I was eminently and immensely satisfied with the fact that the truth was represented, and that if those individuals wanted to know what the Bible taught, they could see that. But really, discipline for a member of a congregation belongs to the congregation. And when the congregation won't, then you end up having a separation of cooperation. And so what you basically end up doing is saying, why will we friend people like that? Why will we be where they are? Why will we participate in events that they had? Why would we put ourselves in that situation? And so it is literally playing with fire, even though it may seem very, very innocent. And so once false teaching has been observed, has been proven, has been exposed, and if someone refuses to have anything to do with God's truths, then within our circle of influence, I think we have an obligation to say these people need to be marked and avoided because they're causing division.
Well, you know, in my lifetime, I've heard very respected brethren teach, and I believe the Bible shows this as a pattern for the congregations, that things are up, that the fellowship and the handling of such cases is congregational. That each congregation has to make known that error that's being taught. Mm-hmm. It does need to be taught in our congregations. But can just a few individuals handle that? For it seems to me like we have to come up with another solution to get this out to the brethren, because I hope that I'm not the only one. I've never done Facebook. I don't intend to do Facebook. And what am I?
A liar.
Let out. Explain to everybody what that means.
Old. Oh, sorry. you weren't asking me.
I do not oppose technology. That's what one who will not accept technology. But that I do not believe that my liking or disliking something on Facebook is going to be what I need to do as a preacher of the gospel to bring that to everybody's attention, because there's some people that are not on Facebook and will never be. I hope I'm not the only one in the world. But a few years ago at some of our brotherhood meetings, I heard three or four preachers in one service condemn reading books that were written by, what's his name down there, San Antonio, Texas?
Max Licata.
I had some of them. I got rid of them. They convinced me that he didn't have anything that I needed. Mm-hmm. But now, if we continue to just follow the comments of everybody, and we let me know, folks, now we're answering. They're reading things that are not true, and there's a good chance that they're going to be influenced by the wrong instead of the right. Especially if they misuse that media.
The Apostle Paul in Acts 17, I didn't take the time to go through what he had to say to the philosophers of Athens. But he, by inspiration, did answer a lot of those unanswerable questions of philosophy. But he also showed a knowledge of their knowledge. And I think that's very, very important. because he acknowledged what they had done. They had put idols all over the city. And I've not been there, but pictures I've seen and it's not just there's a mound here and a mile later there's another one. This is just lining the sidewalk of idol after idol after idol. He used their error to teach them truth. And he quoted from one of their own in order to say, here is the truth. And he says, as certain also of one of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And so Paul didn't go into a discussion with the Stoics and the Epicureans about the correctness or incorrectness of their particular views of philosophy, but he did show credibility in that he knew what they knew. He knew some about what they knew, and he knew how to relate that to the truth. And so with technology stuff, I think whenever something like Facebook comes along, whether or not we want to embrace that is beside the point. False doctrine has thrived for many centuries before the internet ever came along. It was just slower to be cast about. And so since there is a rapid spread of either good or ill, we then have to say, all right, how do we prepare for this assault on the church? And do we have any hope of a relationship with individuals to persuade them to the truth? So here's the way it is with false doctrine, whether it's on Facebook or in person. If I am a false teacher and you bid me Godspeed, if you encourage me in what I'm doing, you are a partaker of my evil deeds, whether you do that online or in person. And so, however we have an exchange, if I am a false teacher, you owe it to me to let me know that. And you can do so respectfully and gently, and it may be just a quiet word, and I really wish you would come back. I'm sorry you're gone. I'm sorry you're believing these things. Or it may be a reasoned approach that says, here's something that you said, and you know that's not in keeping with the truth. And so we have an obligation to stand up for the faith that we declare we love and that we say we would die for. We have an obligation to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what I've noticed in the last 10 years is a lot of times when some of this garbage begins, it's as though we whimper and get under the bed. It's like we are afraid to stand up for the truth, afraid we will hurt somebody's feelings. Now, can we be mean and ugly with the truth? Yes, and we don't want to go there. But no matter how gently we present the truth, we still have to present it. And no matter how eloquently error is presented, it's still wrong. And no matter how emotional it is for somebody to say all of these religions are going to be in heaven, it doesn't match the Word of God. And so in our congregations, we have obligations to know what people are doing and to try to help them as leaders. Now, I do know that it's my understanding that Christians fellowship and congregations cooperate. And so if a congregation is cooperating with one of these places that does all of these antics, then you are saying you agree with what they're doing. And if you're saying, well, why would those people do those things? Well, it's on a Tuesday night, so it doesn't make any difference. Their worship is still like ours. No, that's just the camel climbing in. And when you are cooperating with people and congregations who are doing these things that take us further and further away from the church, you are part of the problem. You're part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. And so it doesn't help for individuals to say, this doesn't make any difference.
I agree fully with that, but brother. I don't understand Facebook, obviously, and I'm showing my ignorance. But how do these other people get the power? How are we empowering them to agree or disagree? And there are many people who are on that thing that are influenced by these few who say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with what that preacher said, even though that is what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
We're giving them the opportunity, we're empowering them to further false doctrine by disliking what Clint DeFrance likes and the scripture that he points out. Somebody who knows absolutely nothing about the Bible can, by just saying he's a fool, be empowered to further that false doctrine. I agree with everything you said about speaking up, speaking out, opposing those who are, and not showing them in any way that we agree with them. Teaching against what they're doing. But I'm sure you can do it on Facebook.
So we do it within our circle of influence, or we do our best. And sometimes the individuals we love the most ignore us the most.
Yes.
And so, please keep in mind that when this type of sin invades our homes, it's with a broken heart that people then talk about it. And it's like, no matter how much we love someone and how close we are to them, if they decide to do wrong, they're still wrong.
Amen.
And so let me tell you a thought that came to me about the school stuff. I took an ethics class, and the textbook was just fascinating because it mentioned this course where the professor had talked about everything being optional, a typical postmodern class. Everything is optional. Every value is optional. And if there's a value that you don't like, just challenge it. And if somebody says this is the way things are, you don't have to believe that. And so the textbook also pointed out that the professor was really surprised when the majority of students cheated on the final exam. And so where will the wisdom of the world go? The wisdom of the world will go to more and more worldliness. And so when our brethren choose to follow the wisdom of the world, we can't go there. We can't justify it. We can't say it'll be okay. J.W. McGarvey, one of the giants in the Restoration Movement, when instrumental music was brought into the church many, many years ago, he decided to go along with the instrumental music group so that from the inside he could teach them what was right. He lost his influence, and he later, as I understand it, gave up because the camel, in my words, this is not in the Restoration books, the camel was in the tent, and what he said didn't make any difference.
And practice.
Appreciate very much your presentation. Should we, as preachers and teachers and Christians trying to influence our community and lead people to the gospel, did I understand you to mean that we should essentially ignore postmodernism and just keep on preaching as we always have, or should we attack that philosophy? Should that be a major part of our preaching? I guess part of the difficulty is that in the past, most folks who we have preached to in America have had the same worldview that we have, and now they don't. Now you quote them scripture, and that isn't going to mean anything to them. Yeah. And people can say they love the Bible and they love Jesus, and a couple of seconds later question, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? Which is sort of strange to us. So how do we practically work that in our preaching?
So I still think we have an example that we need to know enough to have an irrefutable truth. At least one. I don't think we need to know all there is to know about postmodernism. We'd study that for the rest of our lives. But I do think we need to have something in mind where we say, you know, God is true. God's word is true. And you believe in a standard of right and wrong. I know you do. And I would suggest that that's a place to start. Everyone believes in a standard of right and wrong, even though polls say that some people think you can't condemn the Holocaust, and others say, yes, you can condemn the Holocaust, and postmodernism says, well, whatever's true for you. Okay? But I think we can bring another example where individuals will be forced to admit they do believe that there's a right and wrong. And so, and this is tragic, but you can ask someone, so you think that if someone has a propensity to abuse children, that that's okay for them? And you want them next door? And you want them doing that with your children? Now, if they are true to postmodernism, they will say, yeah. And even if they say, absolutely, we can then say, you would really harm a child before you would admit that something is wrong? Is that truly where you are? Now, if that's too intense and you don't know the person well enough for that, it's like, oh, so the bank can record your deposit in any amount they choose. Well, I know. Well, wait. If my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, then I'll just record any amount I want to if I'm the bank. Well, you can't do that. Yes, I can. Because that's my truth. And we end up with such an illogical progression of a discussion that you end up with somebody saying, well, that's just stupid. Yeah, it really is. And so you could end up somewhere having a connection, and you have to connect on the basis of your relationship with somebody. You have to connect on the basis of what you know. If you don't know somebody really well, I don't know that I would go with a child molesting example. That's a pretty intense withdrawal. Now, another example along those same lines is, you know, if somebody has a propensity toward adultery, you're okay with them pursuing your spouse. I'm like, what? Well, that's what you said. Right or wrong is no difference. But a morality that's not a morality says immorality is fine. It's like, okay, so you're okay with that happening in your home, with your spouse, with your children. I know you're not. And you can say that. I know you're not. But that's what your logic says. That's what your belief says. By you saying there is no truth, you're actually saying there is a truth. And I'm saying God has declared truth. And God declares there's a standard of right and wrong. And I just want you to think about it, dear friend, because I know you believe in a standard of right and wrong. Now, that's a pretty heavy burden to throw on somebody, but it's a start. And that's all I know of. It's a place to start.
I appreciate that very much. Yeah. And that's helpful to me as a preacher. I think that's helpful to all who are teachers and those who would share God's word. And what is most encouraging about what you've shown, I don't know that I could imagine a more anti-Christian idea than postmodernism.
Yes. Yeah.
But Christianity has an answer to it.
Yes.
And that's the great joy. Yeah. No matter what happens in the world, Christianity has an answer. And we can still preach the gospel and still save souls. And I appreciate that very much.
It is heartbreaking when someone looks you in the eye that you've known for years and years and years, and they say, well, I believe there's people in all religions that are saved. It's like, what? Where did that come from? Well, it comes from worldliness. But once someone believes that, understand, evangelism stops. Because why convert anybody if they're okay? No matter who they are, according to Billy Graham. In that conversation, why would you ever convert anybody ever again? But when we realize that many will be lost and few will be saved, and when we realize the horrible, horrible consequences of failing to obey God, it should give us a greater than ever sense of urgency to do our best to seek and save the lost. That's what we're to do. And may the Lord bless us in that.
Thank you, Brother Kate. One question, looking at it from a different angle. In a world, and this is speaking over the ages, of billions and billions of people who have had different philosophies in the time or in the postmodern time, human reasoning would say there would be no people that believe the truth, and yet there is. Millions and millions and millions. Tonight we have those here who believe in absolute truth. why, in your observation of this, what things have you noticed that are characteristics of those who believe absolute truth? What appears to be there that causes yet this small amount to exist despite the overwhelming opposition?
It's a heart thing, and it is faith, which cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so let me share with you a discussion that I recently had with someone where they said, there's so few of us, God must save people all over the world because no one will find our sect, was the way that was put to me. And he couldn't believe that God would condemn anyone. But the Bible is still true everywhere for everyone. And the Apostle Paul, even though it was his enemies that said he wasn't much to look at and wasn't much to listen to, that was the whole point. The Word of God is not presented with man's wisdom. And so what was in contrast was the eloquence of the philosophers of the day and their rhetorical style versus, here's the truth. Here's the truth. It's from God. And that's how God chooses to save the world, through the foolishness of preaching. And when individuals will listen, they then get to choose. Do I believe that or not? Some will. Even in Athens, in the midst of all of that pagan idolatry, there were a few who believed. And so that's what we look for. We look for those hearts that will be receptive to God's truths. And then, what are they doing? They're proclaiming their faith, which comes from the Word of God. And that's what binds us together. We have faith in God's Word and what He says. And those who are not observing the Lord in the way they should, we start with their heart and say, I would that your heart would be softened towards the Word of God.
One more question for Bart.
Thanks, Fred. I appreciate it quite a bit. Just kind of an observation. What do you think about Pilate? You know, Jesus, God, stood before Pilate, and Pilate was asking him, who are you? And Jesus said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? Mm-hmm. And to me, that it sounds a little bit like this idea of postmodernism. In other words, It's been around a while.
Yeah.
Obviously, it's sort of, it's kind of like we're post-Christian in a sense. And then something else I'd like you to comment on. It seems to me that this is, in a way, it's advantageous for us as those that bear witness to Christ, because it's not going to be as easy for us to blend in the future. In the past 100, 200 years, people were able to blend into the Christian ethic. And I think the denominational people are going to be dropping out right and left as time progresses, and it's going to be more difficult for us and our children and our grandchildren, if the world continues that long, to be able to blend into the background. And so in a sense, we'll be able to rejoice that attention is drawn to us and to the truth.
Yeah. I think those are excellent observations. When Pilate said, what is truth, we have to say, did he really want an answer? Because Pilate was all about his agenda for where he was going politically, and he really didn't want Jesus to get in the way of that. Even though he was a tortured soul, he was a tortured worldly man, caught on the horns of a dilemma, if you will. And he could have chosen to do the right thing. But this is another example of where we see God using worldly people who do worldly things that end up carrying out His will. And Pilate certainly did that. But it is an honest question. It can be an honest question, or it can be a deceitful question. And if it's an honest question, then what we want to know is that person receptive to God's truths? And I think we need to be very, very careful in these postmodern days of opinions rather than scriptures. If ever there's a time for us to be able to at least refer to book, chapter, and verse, it needs to be now, because postmodernism, more than any other time, is a me too, or I don't believe with your opinion, I don't believe your opinion, but my opinion is as good as yours. I think we need to go back to say, here is God's truth. Here is God's truth. Here's what the Bible says. Here's the principle from the Bible. And let the Bible be the truth. And in proclaiming it that way, what we're basically saying is, here's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. That's who I am. So when somebody says, well, your belief is just your opinion. No. My belief is from the Word of God, and I'd love to share that with you. I'd love to talk to you about that, because that is the standard for truth. Now, I think your observation is one of the advantages is that you can't blend in. I think that's an amazing truth. And years and years ago, in preaching about the cross of Christ, we're to take up our crosses daily. And that's not a literal wooden structure, but it's a frame of mind and a way of life and a commitment to God. We're to take up our crosses daily. And the truth is, you cannot carry a cross and hide it at the same time. It is impossible to hide a cross when it's carried. And so if we are going to blend in, it's because we're willing to lay down our crosses. And so may we be strong enough to respectfully pick up our cross and say, this is who I am. I am a child of God. I know I am because I have obeyed His word. And I can look at the facts of the scriptures and I can reasonably conclude that this is who I need to be and this is what I need to do in order to be in heaven with God.
Do you have any other final statement?
About 5 hours worth left, but I really was amazed at what I believe was the providential care of God in an English philosopher's words being used 100 years or so after he died to help us have freedom of religion in our nation, and then to be useful when the Restoration preachers were attempting to say to people, we don't need these emotional, denominational experiences. Now, the truth is still the truth, whether John Locke ever lived. But I think we can look at things like that and say, that is so amazing. And in our culture, in our nation, we should be so thankful for the freedoms that those people decided based on that advice. That's it.